Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I understand unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. I'm going to stop and we'll read that in a bit. But the story is kind of clear. Persecution has broken out. And we've seen last week, and if you aren't here, here's kind of a fill-in. We have seen that the church has been scattered. Those who were in Jerusalem and accepted the message of Jesus, these are Jewish people, accepted the message of Jesus. The Jewish people have now been scattered because the Israelites that are in charge of the temple life and the religious leaders, we'll call them that, have started persecution primarily under this guy named Saul. And so they've been scattered. But miraculously enough, the apostles get to stay behind. I just find that to be awesome and cool. And we start to pick up this story about Philip, and he went to Samaria, and he's preaching, and supernatural things are happening so that the Samaritans, who, again, not my terminology, I don't like to label people like this at all, but in that perspective, in that age and time, does that make sense? In that age and time, the Israelites would call them half-breeds, because they were half Israeli and half the people group that was indigenous to the area of Samaria. And so they weren't pure blood. Again, terminology I never like to use, but I kind of got to give you that background. That's how they're viewed. They're viewed as mixed or whatever. And I, you know, we've got a long way to come in this country or whatever in that kind of an attitude or respect. But I'm going to look forward to that day when we don't have to check the box for like mixed or whatever, like, that's just the dumbest thing to me. Like, it's just a human being, you know what I'm saying? But anyways, sorry, a little diatribe, but I guess it's because the population I'm serving now, I just think they're people, and I'm people, and we're people together, and thank God that we're people. But whatever the case is, they had that view of this hierarchy. And so, if you'll remember, Philip is preaching there, and people are getting converted in Samaria. And so the apostles come to kind of check out the work of what's going on. And the apostles then confirm that the work that they started in Jerusalem is now in Samaria. And so Philip is doing this ministry, and it appears that one day Philip has this desire, just a human desire to go somewhere else and do what he's been doing in that region. And in Philip's case, and I wouldn't say this is always the norm, I would say this is more the exception. And in Philip's case, the Lord spoke clearly. And in Philip's case, the word was, "I know you want to go there, but don't go there. I want you to go down south instead." And for the purposes of what I started our sermon, and I just want to say, had Philip gone south, it would have been okay too. That's what he, or had he gone where he was intending to go, that would have been okay too. But God stepped in this time in a very supernatural way. And so again, just again for the course of our application in our life, if you're going a certain way, unless God reveals to you in a different way through the scriptures, I don't know, you keep on going in that path and be okay with that. Don't always wait for the angel of the Lord to kind of show up and be like, "No, no, don't go there." Again, if it's not unbiblical, go. And trust that God's got a plan for you there. But in this case, God's acting in a miraculous way. So here's the kind of the story. Philip's going to go a certain way. And he says, "I want you to go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And I was just thinking, I've been reading this. I mean, just think about all we hear now in Gaza. That's just not a good place in our modern day, right? There's always fighting over that strip, and there's no peace in that area. So maybe that's going to tie to you some modern connection to where this text is taking place. Other thing that I just find fascinating about that is look at this description of this place. It's a desert. And to that, I just want to say, look at the foolishness of man versus the wisdom of God. How many generations of people have been fighting for a piece of land that you and I would go, "Really?" I'm just saying that. I mean, just think about that. If in some modern context or whatever, and please hear me well, I don't want to say this fully, like don't go away, Antonio thinks that the Gaza Strip is like a landfill. I'm just trying to give you something you can hang on to, right? But could you imagine we have a landfill here in Hillsborough County? If you've ever been to it, it smells wonderful. I've been to landfills my entire life, thank the Lord for my father's occupation. I just kind of know those places well. And kind of some kind of sick way, I like that smell. But if you've been, it smells weird, man. It's a funky place. But could you imagine we're fighting and killing each other over that? And someone else would go, why are you fighting each other? But what's at stake there is not a land thing. There's something else at play there. And I want to say that as well. But in our text, look, I mean, it's kind of this desert place. And so he just go through the desert. I'm pretty sure that if you're Philip, you're thinking, all right, I don't know where I'm going south, but I'm not thinking that my journey has anything to do with getting there because I'm going through the desert. You just think about that. Like oftentimes, I just feel like if we do have this impression upon the Lord to do something, we often think the destination is where it's going to happen, right? Oh, I just feel like whatever. I feel like I need to go to school to get another degree to become a teacher. And it's like, oh, at the end is where God's going to do his work. But what happened to that traveling time? Could God not have shown up? And in this case, God showing up in the traveling time. And so as he's traveling, this is just cool. He's walking down the desert and there's this Ethiopian eunuch. So he's an official, and the text tells us in Queen Candace's court, she's a queen of Ethiopia. I've been ruined by the Disney Channel. When I hear that word Candace, I'm thinking of Phineas and Ferb. Again, I hang out with first graders, y'all. So Phineas and Ferb right up my alley now. Dr. D and Perry the Platypus are okay in my book. That's a mom with some young people right there.
Perry the Platypus.
Anyways. He's an official in the court. Now, our text seems to indicate that he went to Jerusalem to worship. So somehow, this Ethiopian eunuch has had some kind of dealing with Israel. Somehow, he's had some kind of contact with the God of Israel. And the text doesn't tell us that, but he went to Jerusalem to worship. And I find that to be important when we look at the context of this whole thing. If you'll remember, before they kill Stephen, he has a sermon. And in his sermon, he says, basically, you say I'm against Moses and I'm against the temple. And I'm telling you that Moses and the temple are a shadow of permanent temple. And the permanent temple is represented in the Messiah. And that was kind of his argument. Remember that? And I just find it interesting in Luke's writing that this man would go to Jerusalem where the temple is and not get knowledge that he's looking for. In other words, I think this is Luke bolstering his claim of, look, God doesn't just work in that holy city. God doesn't just work in that holy building. And I've grown up around church enough that I know that we proclaim that to people, but do we believe that? And by that, I think many times we've replaced temple or Jerusalem with like local church building. And to that, I just want to say, this is just a man-made place that we've designated to do something special in. But God can work in the halls of a high school, even if our government says that there's a separation of church and state and we can't proclaim gospel there. God can still work there. God can still work in my first grade classroom, and indeed he does. And what it just impresses me at times is that it doesn't come out of this boy's mouth, and I'm the pastor. Just this week, one of my children said, oh my, it's replaced on Facebook now with OMG, and Christians take that OMG and they put the esh at the end of it. Oh my gesh, or oh my genus, right? Because I don't even want to get accused of. One of my kids just said it. Another little boy in my classroom just stood up. We will not be using the Lord's name in vain in this room. And I was like, get him! I turned around. I was like, yes. A seed's been planted in that young man's life. And if I ever have a chance to have a talk to him with spiritual matters, I'm pretty sure it might be received there because the seed's been planted somehow. Whatever the case is, look at that. I'm not supposed to bring up religion or whatever, and my kid did. Can the Lord work where he wants to work? Absolutely. And so I don't want to belabor that point so much, but I just know when I grew up, young people like myself would want to have a salvation experience or whatever. And moms or dads or whoever would go, well, let's go sit down with Pastor Jim in the office. That was my pastor's name in Wachula. And they would drag me into that place. And for a child, those places are intimidating. I tried to make my office as friendly and inviting as possible. And still when children walk in, except for the children who know me, and they don't even associate me with pastor at all, which is okay in my book too, because I don't want them to be afraid of me, and I want them to see me like a normal person they can approach. But whatever, most kids walk in, it's like, oh, this is the principal's office. Where does he keep the paddle? And, you know, they walk in, and it's a shrine usually, because there's all these books that are just intimate. Could you imagine being 6 years old, and there's all these books in that office, and the books are old leather-bound books because they're theology books or whatever. And then, you know, he's got these, there might be a religion, you know, there might be a picture, there might be a cross. The kid just walks in like, oh, you know what, I might second-guess that decision, Mom. I don't want to talk. That was my case. I'm not going to be honest with you. I remember I wanted to make some kind of profession for Christ. I did. And I just remember thinking two things. I don't want to walk down an aisle as a 10-year-old because I don't know what happens at the end when I get there. And number two, that dude's intimidating, and I don't want to go to his office because I don't know what they do in there. But that's just what we would do. Oh, my kid wants Jesus. I'll just take him to the pastor. That said, if you have problems or questions, bring them to me by all means. We're going to approach it a little differently than that because I want the kid not to be freaked out of his noggin, because when they're freaked out of their noggin, they probably don't know what they like. All reason is gone when you're scared, right? So I hope we can make it inviting for them. So I'm not saying not to do that. But the mentality was almost like it has to be done there, or it has to be done on these terms, or it has to be done with this person. Notice this. The guy went to the religious capital of that faith, was at there, was worshiping, and left that city and had no clue what he was worshiping. Had no clue the scriptures they were reading were foreign to him. And now he finds himself in the desert reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit, comes upon Philip and says, I want you to go to that chariot. Now, I contend that Philip was probably not as afraid of his evangelism as many of us are. Many of us are just afraid of that. Let's just be honest. Many of us are afraid to go share our faith because we might get rejected or whatever. It's just a frightening thing. And we're in a different culture, too, where we just don't walk up and talk to people anymore. Like that, maybe some of you, by the way, let me take that back. Some of you are wired that way. Akani Cordovi, completely wired that way. And Antonio Cordovi, not wired that way. Connie could go to Publix and she's made 10 friends by the time she checked out and all she bought was chewing gum. I could be in Publix for 3 hours and I might not speak to the cashier. I mean, I might say hi and that's it. But Connie would be like, oh, really? You have a son? I have a son. Where's your son go to school? Da, 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 da. Like Connie comes home with this detailed report. And she knows everything about the person, and she's invited in the church, and I'm just like, hi. Thank you for serving me. Like, I'm afraid of them. But it's a cultural thing, right? Like, in our culture, North America, we're not really approachable kind of people for the most part. When we get in an elevator, we all do this. We might get bold enough and be like, what floor are you going to? But that only happens when you get in. Get in, what floor are you going to? And you hit the button, and then it's just reality. Maybe I'm the only one that's like that, but I see that a lot because other people are doing it in the elevator with me. It could be I'm not approachable. Maybe that's it. Whatever the case is, there's that fear or whatever, but I just got to tell you, there have been those few times in my life that I've been prompted to talk to someone. And if they were ever like reading the scriptures, I was always like, whoa, this must be a God thing, because how many people are sitting in the elevator reading Isaiah? I mean, is that kind of a common thing? Like, the guy's just sitting on the road reading from the prophets. And I'm just saying, if I'm Philip, maybe Philip wasn't scared, but the moment Philip comes up and the guy's reading from Isaiah, I think that's your opportunity. You're like, whoa, God is kind of doing something, and maybe it's time for me to put a little bit of my fear away. That happens sometimes in our lives. At least it happened to me when I was out, now I'm back in the secular world workforce again. But when I worked at Chick-fil-A, I didn't always share my faith, but there'd be those times that we'd be breading chicken, because it's all hand-breaded at Chick-fil-A, not that I'm plugging them, but nothing frozen at our store, baby. Anyways, and we're hand-bred and we're doing that stuff. And there'd just be these times the kid would be like, you know, I believe that my thoughts can make me well. Boom. Like, I didn't even get us there. I didn't get us. I wasn't thinking spiritual thoughts at all. I don't know how we get from frying chicken to, you know, I believe in the thoughts of positive thinking. And it just compelled me. God, maybe you're in this. And as I started speaking, all of a sudden, like, the conversation was like, inspired, if you know what I mean. And also, I'm just feeling like I know what I'm doing. Now, there's times that I don't know what I'm doing. I force that situation. And that's a very awkward conversation. But there are times that God just kind of prepares the way for us. No more could it be prepared for Philip than he just walks up and the guy happens to be reading Isaiah. And I love the guy, again, who has been at the capital of Israel, the religious center of Israel, to go worship, where no doubt he probably got the scroll for Isaiah. Philip comes up to him because the Spirit told him, and I love it. Philip runs to him. He hears, I can't imagine too, that he's kind of running kind of a little slow, and then he hears Isaiah being read, and he's like, boom, now I know what I'm supposed to do. And he gets there, and the guy's reading Isaiah, and I love Philip. He goes, do you understand what you're reading? The guy goes, how can I understand unless someone guides me? At this point in the conversation, you are knowing that this has to be God-inspired. Because a lot of times if you say to someone, do you know what you're reading? At least in my culture and understanding, they go this, oh, of course I do. I know how to read. But this guy was hungry to know. And those are the kind of people I like to spend and invest time with. It might take a longer than the Ethiopian eunuch, because we're going to find out here it's a pretty quick turnaround here to his understanding. But those people who go, I don't know, but I'm willing to hear, those are some people that are worth investing our life and time into. But what if it takes 10 weeks? Well, what if it takes a lifetime? If the person is willing to be open about, I don't understand what this is, can you help me? Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you invest that time? So he goes up to him, what are you reading? I don't know, how can I understand? Now, I don't think that it's the guy didn't understand the words, and I'm going to tell you why in a second. Like, I think he understood what he was reading. I think what he didn't understand is who it's being spoken of. Like, this is his confusion, and what does this mean, perhaps? But I think as we read the text, because I'm going to read it now, I think it's pretty straightforward. I think he kind of understands that, but what do I do with this in essence? Who is this about, and what does it really mean? Like, I understand it, but I don't, kind of a thing. And here he goes. The scripture was this. Like a sleep. Who needs some sleep? Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb, before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So there's his confusion. His confusion wasn't, this text seems to say there's going to be a person. And this person is going to be led kind of like a lamb to the slaughter. And he's going to remain silent. And he's going to be humiliated. And he's still going to die. And right there, his life's going to be taken away from him. Who can describe this generation that would allow this man to go through that injustice, in other words? So he kind of understands it. So Philip says, or eunuch goes to him, wait, is the prophet speaking of himself or of someone else? Now let's pick up the theme that we've had in Acts already. Stephen said, you've always rejected your prophets, so it could have been about the prophet, right? And there's another rejection of a prophet. So that's why the man's confused. Could it have been Isaiah? And if it's Isaiah, what does it mean? It just means that one more of the prophets has been rejected. But when we look at Isaiah chapter 54, which is where this is coming from, it says, if we were to keep on reading that passage, that our sins were placed upon him. And so there's this understanding here. Wait a minute. This is bigger than just a prophet being rejected. Something is happening in this rejection. And what is happening is, especially we look at the terminology, like a sheep who is being led to slaughter. Well, what are they doing for their sins? But they were taking lambs, right, for their sin. So there's this terminology that seems to indicate that what this prophet, if you will, is going through is for the good of all. That somehow his death, let me give us a word for it, is a substitution for something. And to that, Stephen goes, yeah, that's what this text is saying. Now let me tell you who that is. It's not a prophet. It's the Messiah. And he goes on, and starting in the scriptures, and when we speak of scriptures in New Testament, in this context, it's not even written yet. In that story, the scriptures he's speaking of is the Old Testament. So he takes him through the Old Testament and proclaims Jesus. And I want to say this morning, and everyone knows that I have a heart for a Jewish friend. I want to say this morning, the key to understanding, and you've asked me before too, salvation is Isaiah 54, and it's from your own text. It's from your Old Testament. And it's that. Jesus came, and he's not the Messiah that the Israelites were looking for, but he's the Messiah that the Israelites needed. And their rejection is what I would say has spawned what we call a new religion. But I don't think that there was ever, I was going to be Jewish, like the Jewish faith, and now I'm the Christian faith. I think it was always God's intention that this is one faith. And what happens is when Israel rejects her Messiah, in this case, because they don't understand that Isaiah 54 is speaking of Messiah. They see it maybe speaking of a prophet, but they don't put that tie of Messiah has to die for us. The tie for Israel was Messiah comes to redeem us from oppression. And what Isaiah seems to say is, yeah, he's freeing you from the oppression of sin, which is greater than human oppression. He's freeing you from the oppression of sin, which is greater than physical oppression. And that's a hard one for us to connect because we don't understand slavery. And we don't understand true oppression. We get small glimpses of it. And so I can understand why they were longing for that kind of a freedom. But what God has said is, I'm giving you a better freedom. A freedom to live with and for me eternally. And it comes in Messiah. Messiah will die on your behalf. They miss that. And that's why now we talk of a separate faith. It's why, look at him. He's saying he starts speaking of Jesus where? In the Old Testament. Again, if someone has a different understanding, I respect your different understanding. But I believe that God's intent has always been Messiah would be the focal point. And I believe that the Old Testament had been shadows of trying to get us prepared to understand him. And that when we look at the New Testament, help us to interpret the Old Testament, we'll see that he was there the whole time. And thank God that he gave us the revelation to kind of put on top of each other to fill in those blanks so that we weren't left wondering, who is Isaiah 54 talking about? And in other places in Isaiah. Because we can put Isaiah together with Luke and look at the birth account. A young woman, Isaiah says, and Luke fills in the blank for us and says, that young woman is a virgin and her name is Mary. And that fills in and it fits comfortably and well. And it's not because of some human genius, because it was written by so many different authors over so many different span of time that you got to go, how does that all fit together? And to that I would say the hand of God has been in every bit of that, weaving our story. Weaving the story of a eunuch who's from Ethiopia who found out about Yahweh how? Finds himself in Israel and cannot learn more about Yahweh and is now, I don't know that he's broke down. I'm interpreting that to myself. So just, that's some of Antonio's fascination. So just bear with me. Broke down in his chariot in the middle of a desert just reading Isaiah, hoping that somehow he'll figure it out on his own. And through God's providence, he directs this other guy who was going to go a different way altogether to walk through the desert, go up to the chariot and go, I know exactly who you're talking about. I've been proclaiming him in Samaria. And what we have here is one of the first fruits of me, because I am as Gentile as they come, because I can't sing, and the trees in the field will clap their hands. The only part I get is this. My friends over here were getting it with me too, though, weren't they? These kids were on it. Way to go, kids, keeping me accountable to my clap claps. This is... And he had been saying it and been giving us seeds of it in the Old Testament that he was going to, that Abraham's descendants would be numerous. And he's speaking, I think, of course, of his spiritual descendants. And Israel was just thinking nationalistically and whatever, holistically, and looking out for, and what? I'm not going to fault them because we are that way too. I think all the time about me and mine first. Welcome to part of the curse of being human and abiding under sin. And yet God steps in somewhere and he starts to transform your heart and you start stopping. Yeah, you start stopping being so egocentric. And that's a long process, but welcome to discipleship. And slowly and surely you start to realize this whole world ain't about me and my wants and my needs and my comfort. This whole world is about the creator of the universe who has skillfully and masterfully woven all of this together by some kind of awesome power and might that I don't understand. And here's the hard part. Our response to that is to walk by faith. And what I mean by that, there are times in my life where it's easy to see the woven tapestry and go, wow, look how God took this thread in his hands. He knitted it and made a really cool thing. And sometimes I step back and I go, how can there be when I see that kind of pain and suffering? And it's in those moments I go, I walk by faith and not by sight. God is good. He's got a plan. And I don't understand it. And for that person who's in their suffering and misery, the best I can do for them right now is not pour down religious platitudes upon them, but to be the person of God in their life and to walk with them through that pain. And that, my friends, honestly, sometimes is harder than walking through the pain. Because when you start to get compassion for someone and you start to love someone, the last thing in the world you want to see is pain in their life. And how many moms and dads in this room have often said, do it to me and not my child. I could bear this, but I can't bear my baby doing this. And I'm just saying to us, instead of fighting suffering and pain, could we walk into some of that? And could we be God's instruments of grace and mercy? I know that Paul said that in his time of need, God's grace was sufficient, and that in his time of weakness, God's grace was his strength. And that could have been a very spiritual thing, but could it also have been that God sent to him people? And we know that he did. We know that one of those people, the book of Philemon, Onesimus, we know of the slave that goes to Paul, and he was a helper to Paul. Could that have been God's instrument of grace and mercy on Paul's life? I think so. And so, here's, again, let me wed this back together for us. The supernatural part is the part we walk by faith, right? And the second part of that is that we walk by faith. And so we find ourselves in these situations, these circumstances, these places. For Philip, it was a very clear, delineated thing. And I want to say, though, I think it's because, I'm going to show this in a second, it's Luke's masterful way, presented to him by God, of showing that the Old and two are true, Old Testament and New Testament are truly connected. I'm going to show that in a second, I hope. But I just want to say that as we're walking, we got to walk. And our faith is, God, where I find myself, you'll be sovereign enough to have a plan for that. And so in the meantime, I can't just live in fear and isolation and pull my heads under the cover, because that's what's a natural reaction. Instead, I'm going to go guns blazing where you're leading me to go and trust that you'll meet my needs. And if you meet my needs in a way that I don't like, I can still be vocal about that. I don't think that God's going to be displeased with you. They're like, hey, I don't like my circumstances. But God, will you give me the courage not to curse you, as Job said? And will you give me the courage to submit to your mighty hand? And that's the place we need to get to. I think we're seeing a lot of supernaturalism in Acts. And I've told you this before, because I think it's God confirming the work he's been doing. And you got to think of it in a way. If you're Israel, you don't know what's going on. Your whole life you thought God operated this way. And you knew Messiah was coming, but you thought he would look like this. And now he seems to be looking like this. And if you are a true devout, as they say, follower, you're just saying, God, did you change your mind or change my perception? And I think that as Jesus has said things were going to happen, God is showing that confirmation so they may know that Jesus has authority, if that makes sense. So in essence, Jesus says, you will know their mind because they'll be my disciples and you'll love one another, and you will take the message to Jerusalem. Well, when it happens, God confirms that happened in Jerusalem by that supernatural event with the whole flaming tongues thing. And then he said in Judea and Samaria, and so now he confirmed it last week. Remember, as the apostles came and we saw the miraculous works, and they confirmed that the work was there. And now we've got this supernatural event of this Ethiopian. Why? Because he said you're going to go to the uttermost places of the world. And every time we look in Acts that we see a new movement, there's a confirmation, and all the confirmation is pointing back to the same centrality or truth, the authority of Jesus. Because people needed to know, Jerusalem, Jews, Samaritans, Ethiopian eunuchs, Gentiles, needed to know, does Jesus have the authority that Jesus claimed he had? And we could say the resurrection was enough, but apparently it wasn't. Here's God manifesting things for them to know. I close saying, I think this is a good wedding of Old Testament and New Testament. There was some terminology here that I think was purposeful of Luke. It starts out saying in chapter 24, we looked at it, verse 24, not chapter. It says that the angel of the Lord appeared to Stephen. That is a very Old Testament phrase and terminology. All through the Old Testament we hear, the angel of the Lord appeared before, the angel of the Lord appeared before, the angel. In the New Testament, we don't hear that so much. What do we hear in the New Testament instead? We hear the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon them. Look at later on in the text, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went south through Gaza. Later on, it says, the Spirit told him to go to and join himself with the chariot. And there we see a very New Testament terminology and a very Old Testament terminology. Maybe I'm reading too much into the text, so forgive me for doing that. All I'm saying, though, is Luke has got this strong strength of trying to show in Acts that what happened in the Old Testament isn't something that was for a season, it's done. What he's showing is Old Testament was a shadow of Jesus. And now as we're looking at this, we call it intertestamental kind of a thing or whatever you want to call it, now that we're in this period, he's trying to show that even the apostles weren't preaching against Old Testament, but they were preaching fulfillment of Old Testament in Jesus. And their desire, and my desire, and the desire of all who are Gentile would be this, I hope, that Israel would see their Messiah, not for who they want him to be, but for who he is. And that they would join us in repenting as we hid. And they'll fall under the lordship of their Messiah. That's my prayer. And I just can trust God to do that. In the meantime, I just share what I believe to be truth from the scriptures. And I invite anyone who will be willing to just say, I don't understand this, to keep on pressing into me and trusting that I could just share a little bit more clarity and ultimately that the Spirit himself would work through that. But see this, that God didn't change his mind. Oh, Israel didn't work. I got a new plan. Now his plan was always to get us to this point that Israel would help us see their Messiah and embrace their Messiah. And ultimately that Messiah would be the key of both Old and New Testament. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, thank you so much again for this opportunity today to proclaim your word. I love this, God. And I love the privilege to study and the privilege it is to present just what I believe to be truth from your word, God. And my prayer, not just for Israel, but my prayer for not Israel, Father, for Gentiles, that we would see your work, Father, and we would trust and rely and yield to your work, God. And I know that it is tempting to always seek signs and wonders, but God, may we just live life by faith, walking by faith, believing what you've said about yourself, and trusting you, Father, wherever we find ourselves to be. And God, I am one who has made more ashes out of his life than beauty, but I'm also one who has seen that you have often picked up those ashes and made it beautiful, God. Thank you for a redemptive, restorative work that only you could accomplish. I pray, Father, that you would draw us closer to you, Father. And for those of us who do not know you, I ask you, Father, that you would invite us into relationship with you, God. That you would just reveal to us who you are in your heart, Father, and how we may know you. And reveal to us, Father, how it is we may be your children. We love you, God, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.